Thank you. Now, good morning. So this morning we'll read from Mark chapter 13. Mark 13, and we'll read the first 23 verses. Mark 13, verse 1. Now, welcome here if you have not been here before. Is this thing on? All right, Mark 13, verse 1, and I'm reading from the New King James Version. Then, as he, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Teacher, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled?" And Jesus answering them began to say, "Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and will deceive many. But when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled, for such things must happen, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be earthquakes in various places, and there will be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows. But watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you up to councils, and you will be beaten in the synagogues. You will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. But when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak. But whatever is given you in that hour, speak that. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Now brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. And children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end shall be saved." Verse 14, "So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down into the house, nor enter to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter. For in those days there will be tribulation such as has not been since the beginning of the creation, which God created until this time, nor ever shall be. And unless the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he chose, he shortened the days. Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'Look, he is there,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. But take heed. See, I have told you all things beforehand." Now we'll look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for the words of the Lord Jesus about the things of the end, about the future. And we thank you that you have given us prophecy to stabilize our hearts, to trust you, to also see your hand in history, and to live in expectation of the coming of the Lord Jesus. We pray for anyone here this morning who is not ready for the Lord's coming, who is still in his or her sins, and we pray that they too may realize their need and come to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus and trust Him and be ready for His coming. Father, we pray for this. We pray for the children in Sunday school. We pray you may bless them as well. And we ask you all these things and we give you thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, I just want you maybe can show me that those two pictures of the temple, the way things looked like in those days. Now, this picture and the other one is very similar. That picture I took myself. So this was, this is a model, scale 1 to 100 in Jerusalem, of first century Jerusalem. And so this would have been the view that the disciples, along with the Lord Jesus, had of the Temple Mount from the Mount of Olives. Actually, at that time, I took this picture for that very purpose, because I thought maybe someday I'll be able to show it. And here we go, 21 years later. And so this is what it would have looked like in the first century. And when I saw this model, and some of us here were there as well, I realized how dominant that view, that temple was in those days. That Temple Mount was dominating the city. Everywhere you went, you could see that. But the Mount of Olives was actually higher, is actually higher than the Temple Mount. It's kind of surreal when you first see that Temple Mount, because it's one of the most photographed pictures in the world. And it was very, very interesting to see this model of what things would have looked like. And so this temple was almost idolized by the Jews of those days. You could not speak anything against the temple. If you did, you would be accused of sacrilege, and that would mean you would be stoned. That's actually what happened with Stephen in Acts chapter 7. They accused him of saying bad stuff about the temple. And so when the Lord Jesus, when these disciples went out, and they said, "Look, Lord, at that big temple. Look at these buildings. Actually, there's stones there. They're 40 feet long. You can still see those on the Wailing Wall, on the western wall, which would have been which is one of the retaining walls of the temple, so not the actual temple itself. But there are stones in there 40 feet long. And I remember trying to put a little prayer between the joints of the stones. You could hardly get it in there. It's amazing. So it was an amazing edifice, an amazing building. It was considered one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. Josephus, in his history, he writes that the whole temple, like the building itself, was covered with gold, and you could see it from a long distance off. So it was a very impressive building. And so when the Lord Jesus says here in verse 2, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." I mean, the disciples' ears must have almost blown apart. Now, I'll tell you a little story. In 1998, I was in New Jersey, and the people there, they took me to the World Trade Center, which was still standing then. Now, these people were real Americans. You know, they prided themselves in their buildings. And so we came to that building. "Well, what do you think?" Now, they were Christians. "What do you think? Quite a building, eh?" And I said, this is 1998, I said, "Be careful what you say about your buildings, because the Lord Jesus back in the day said to the disciples, not one stone shall be left upon another." Now, 3 years later, that tower came down. That's the first thing I thought of. So, I didn't do it, by the way, but but you know, it's, you know, as much as those towers came down, it hurt the United States, even if it mostly hurt their image, their whole identity. But as much as those towers said something about the identity of the United States, this was but nothing compared to what the temple meant for the Jews. Nothing compared to it. This temple was completely had complete significance for the identity of the Jewish nation. And so when the disciples hear this, see, you had to be careful what you said about the temple. That's why they most likely came to him privately, the four disciples, in verse 3. They came to him privately, asking, tell us, when will these things be? They immediately believed the Lord Jesus. And what will be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled? Now notice what they say. They don't say, tell us, when will this be? Singular. But when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled? Now there are two parallel passages with Mark chapter 13, which is Matthew 24. Matthew also records this whole speech of the Lord Jesus. And actually Matthew gives way more details. And Matthew 24 in verse 3, this is how the Matthew phrases the question of the disciples. This is what he says, tell us when will these things be and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age. So you have to remember, at this point in time, the only destruction of the temple that the disciples knew about was the one that happened in the days of Jeremiah by the Babylonians in the 6th century, in 586 BC. And what happened at that time was not just the destruction of the temple, but the whole destruction of the city, the captivity of the Jewish people, and the end of of the kingdom era. So when the Jews heard this, when these disciples heard this, the destruction of the temple, they immediately associate this with a traumatic time for the nation of Israel. And of course, in that sense, they were right. They were right, because when it actually did happen, the destruction of the temple in AD 70, which would have been around roughly 40 years later after this chapter, it did mean the captivity of the Jews or the dispersion of the Jews and the end of the nation, at least in the land at that particular time, for the most part. And so in that sense, it was quite more dramatic than what those towers in New York meant to the Americans, because the country just continued on, right? So so the Lord Jesus, he answers some of these questions. Now, another chapter that also covers this story is Luke 21. And we'll look at some of the differences a little later on when we get to verse 14, because there are a number of differences. Matthew 24 and Mark 13 are very similar, but Luke 21, verse 20 to 24, give us some more details about the actual destruction of the temple. And we'll look at that momentarily in a little bit. But before the Lord Jesus, before he answers their questions, the first thing he does is to warn them. He gives them warnings from verse 5 to verse 13. And so, after having said in verse 2 that those, not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down, that happened in AD 70. Actually, what happened, the Roman emperor, or the Roman governor or general, Titus, he actually did not want to burn that temple. But somehow that temple started to burn, and the gold went between the stones. And the Roman soldiers, they wanted to have that gold. And so what they started to do was dismantle the whole temple. Every single stone was torn down. So it was an exact fulfillment of what the Lord Jesus had said. Now, what we learn from the prophecies that have already happened, that have already come to pass, is this, that the fulfillment of prophecy is to be taken literally. not somehow figuratively, but what the Lord Jesus says will happen. So what he said here, not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. This is what literally happened. The same thing about the prophecies concerning the first coming of the Lord Jesus. They were fulfilled literally. He was born literally in Bethlehem. He was born literally of a virgin, and so on. Many other prophecies concerning his death. And so that kind of tells us about the prophecies that still have to be fulfilled concerning the second coming of the Lord Jesus. They are to be taken literally. Has God said? God says what he means, and he means what he says. Now, I think that is actually very comforting for us as Christians, because we can take God at his word. And so what the Lord Jesus then does, he first gives them warnings. See, sometimes when we talk about prophetic events, we can get so wrapped up in all the little details, and I do get that too, and that's okay. But we miss out on the spiritual lessons, what prophecy is to do to us. What does Peter say in 2 Peter 3? If you then know that all these things will be dissolved, what manner of man ought ye to be? So the fact that prophecy is given to us, future events are unfolded to us. It's in the book of Revelation. A lot of people think it's the book of mystery, but it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. What should that do to us is to make us want to live holy lives in preparation for the coming of the Lord Jesus. So that is the first lesson that we should learn. We should learn these lessons from the Lord Jesus himself. So the first thing then in verse 5 is a warning against deception. Take heed that no one deceive you. Well, I don't know, for some reason this past week, sometimes you have these weeks, something that's really emphasized in your life. You ever have that? And this past week, I heard a lot of crazy stuff. I had to work with a man, and he has some really bizarre ideas. And he gets them mostly from YouTube. I won't go into details. And so there is a lot of YouTube theology today. Especially people, they're on their computer the whole day, or a lot of the time, and they don't go to church, so they don't get their ideas don't get filtered by accountability to other people. And there is so much, so many ideas coming at us today. We have access to so many ideas. What does the Lord Jesus say? Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I'm he, and will deceive many. Now, there have been many people over the centuries that have claimed to be the Messiah. Actually, there was one man in 132 AD. His name was Bar Kokhba. He claimed to be the Messiah. Well, that came to nothing. And there were many people also before the Lord Jesus came that claimed to be the Messiah. And many after. And many people who say, I am so-and-so, and I am important, and so on. Many false doctrines. Not just about prophecy, but also about many other things. And so, there is the danger of being deceived. And so we need to be aware of this. We need to stick with the scriptures. Study the Bible for yourself. Don't just listen to messages online. Study the Bible for yourself. What does the scripture say? And so, it's very important. And then he says, in verse 7 and 8, there is a warning against a state of alarm and panic among Christians. He says, when you hear of wars and the rumors of wars, do not be troubled. For such things must happen, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. So all the whole period from the time of the destruction of the temple till the time that the Lord is coming back, prophetically, is called a time of war. And we'll see that soon in Daniel chapter 9 as well. A time of war and trouble. And as we get closer to the end, it will become more and more so. Now, sometimes we have this idea, for example, when COVID happened, oh, this is unprecedented. No. Man, you don't know your history if you think that was unprecedented. Take, for example, the bubonic plague in the 14th century that killed about a third, at least a third, of the European population. COVID didn't even scratch the surface on that one. So don't get carried away. Don't get all alarmed and panic. Oh, man. You know, what does the Lord say? Your hearts need to be steady. You need to be marked by peace. Don't listen to the news so much that you get all panicky. Because if you do, then you're listening too much to the news. And so we need to be marked by peace. If the whole world has gone crazy, we as Christians can show that we're different, that we have a peace in our hearts that surpasses all understanding. Are you marked by that peace? If you're a Christian, are you marked by that peace? And so what does the Lord Jesus says that here? Do not be troubled. Don't get all panicky, but be steady. And so that's another very important thing in relation to the coming of the Lord Jesus, in the expectation of the fulfillment of prophecy, is endurance. And we'll see that too. Endurance, perseverance, steadiness. The Christian race is about a marathon. It's not a sprint. It's running the race. It's enduring. It's persevering. It's continuing. It's all throughout the New Testament. Not flash-in-the-pan experiences. We lay way too much emphasis upon the high points of life, but the biggest part of life. And as you get older, you will realize it. The more older you get, the more I realize how important it is to show and to maintain steadiness. That doesn't mean we don't get excited or that nothing exciting is happening. I'm not saying that. But that is also a very important principle in how what we live before our children. It's steadiness. And then he talks there about earthquakes. There will be earthquakes in various places, and there will be famines and troubles. And then he says in verse 8 at the end, these are the beginnings of sorrows. Actually, the word is literally, these are the beginnings of birth pains, referring to like a pregnant woman who has birth pains. And so Romans 8 talks about that too. This whole creation is groaning and in birth pain together until now. This creation is groaning. And as the time gets closer to the end, the Lord says of that, these are the beginnings of those birth pains. Now at the end of that pain, there's something happy. There's a child being born. And so at the end of this whole story, for those who are saved, it's a happy ending. The Lord is coming. Jesus is coming. And we need to be ready. And then he says in verse 9, but watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you up to councils. And so from verse 9, he then gives them warning about persecution. And this happened in the lives of the disciples. So basically, from verse 5 and further, is what happened after the Lord Jesus went back to heaven. It's the whole period from his ascension, between his ascension, his absence from this earth, till he comes again. And we know what happened, for example, in the book of Acts. They were brought before synagogues, before rulers and kings, and so on. And that has happened throughout all history. Think about Martin Luther, who stood before the emperor of Germany, and so on, and he gave testimony. And there have been many that have given testimony of the Lord Jesus before kings and important people. And so the Lord Jesus warns us about persecution. The New Testament is a book that is given to the Christians, and most of the letters, most of the writings were written to people, to Christians that endured suffering for Christ. And this is one thing that's missing in much of our theology in the West today. It doesn't include the theology of suffering for the name of Christ, because we don't experience much of that in the West, but we have no guarantee that that might not change. But much of the world experiences this sort of persecution. And the question comes to us, will we endure when it's difficult? But as the proverb say, the proverb says, I think it's chapter 22, If you fail in the day of adversity, or in the day of when things go bad, your strength is small. See, when everything goes well, it's easy to follow the Lord. But when things do not go so well, then the question comes to me, comes to you, do we still trust the Lord? And that's challenging. And so I want to challenge you, I want to challenge myself with that question. We need to be enduring. And then he said in verse 10, the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. While we are waiting for his coming, while we are enduring, we need to keep our focus on the commission. And that is to spread the gospel to all nations. That has many different facets. It's not just actual preaching the gospel. It's also teaching new believers. But that is the purpose of why we're left here, is to spread the gospel to all nations. We can't convert people, but we are asked to tell them. And so the gospel has never gone out so far into the world as it has today, to all the nations. That is God's purpose. And then he says in verse 11 that we need to depend on the Holy Spirit. If we are put in a situation where we have to testify of the Lord Jesus, don't get all anxious. Depend on the Holy Spirit. That doesn't mean that you should not prepare for a message when you're speaking to Christians. You can't use that verse like that. But when you're put in a situation where you're put, where you have to testify to unbelievers, to, let's say, in a crisis situation, the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit himself, will give you the words to speak. And then in verse 12 and 13, we find there that this persecution will even mean betrayals of close relatives during persecution. I can think of something so difficult as that. Than when you get betrayed by your own relatives, by those that are so close to you. But that is happening even today in our world. And then he says in verse 13 at the end, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. And so, actually, there's an interesting verse in Luke 21, verse 19, which is actually the parallel passage. It says there, by your patience, possess your souls. So this is just a promise that to endure, to keep going, to not give up. Maybe there's somebody here and you feel like giving up, you're discouraged, and you're ready to throw in the towel. What does the Lord say? Endure, persevere. it's actually the word bearing patiently, bear patiently, because at the end you will be delivered, you will be saved. That doesn't mean that Christians will not be put to death. But basically what it's teaching here is that there is light at the end of the tunnel. That is the promise that God has given to us. So even those Christians that have endured to the end of their lives, even if they get killed for the name of the Lord Jesus, they have endured and they shall be delivered. They shall they will enjoy the Lord's presence and his coming. And then, you know, just another question I just want to lay before you. You know, these disciples, they had great attachment to this temple, to everything that was visible. And the Lord Jesus is teaching here, don't put all your dependence, all your trust in buildings, in outward stuff. Because when you read here these verses, what he describes, their life was not going to be easy. In the Christian's life, God has not promised us an easy life. See, this is the problem with so-called prosperity gospel. They teach you health and wealth and prosperity. The Lord Jesus never said that. That's false doctrine. That's one of those deceptions that is being preached so far and wide today. The Lord Jesus promised persecution. He promised difficulty, but he also promised peace and eternal life. And so, don't put your trust in buildings, in all the physical security, so-called securities that we have today. And then in verse 14 to verse 23, he talks there about a period of time. Now he which is towards the end of, which is still future, towards the end of this era, which is the Great Tribulation. Now, some people who do not believe that, they think that this whole section talks about the destruction of Jerusalem. So I just want to point out a few things, why this section in Mark 13, verse 14 to 23, is not speaking about the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70, but about the Great Tribulation. So let's first read Luke 21. Maybe you can put it up now. Luke 21. Verse 20. So this is a parallel passage, and now we have to remember that in this chapter does not record everything the Lord Jesus said about it. Because it says in verse 5, in Mark 13, verse 5, Jesus answering them began to say. And we know when you compare Matthew 24 and 25, which is also part of that whole speech, it's very obvious that the Lord Jesus, that Mark does not record all the words the Lord Jesus said at this particular time. So in Luke 21, verse 20 to 24, we see some other words that Luke recorded, but Mark did not. And these words, they talk very clearly about the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. So this is what we read. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart, and let not those who are in the country enter her. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. For there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. And they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations. So that's the dispersion of the Jews. And Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. So this passage talks about the destruction of Jerusalem by the Romans in AD 70, in the year 70. And at that time, the Jews were dispersed all over the world, even as far as Shanghai in China. That's where Jews were, all over the world. And they're coming back now to Israel, to the nation. But it says too, and Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Even today, Jerusalem is still trampled by the Gentiles because the real part of Jerusalem is really the old city, the Temple Mount. The Temple Mount is in the hands of the Muslims, not in the hands of the Jews. And so that place, it's still the times of the Gentiles. Now, there's many other passages that talk about this, notably Romans 11, verse 25, and also other passages, and I might refer to that in a little bit. Now go to Daniel 9, and I'll have to read that in order to understand the next few verses. Daniel chapter 9. Now our brother Serge Léger, he gave two messages on this chapter in this past year. And I looked them up when the dates were February 25th, and I think it was June 2nd. And so if you want to learn more about this, then go to those two messages. And he also had a chart, which is right on the website as well. You can listen to those two messages on the 70 weeks prophecy. And those are very pivotal, very important passage on prophecy. So we'll read from Daniel 9, verse 24. Can you just go up? Because I don't have an NLT in front of us, and I wanted to read this from the NLT. Oh, it's right here. It's not showing here. Okay. Anyway, we'll start reading at verse 24. I have it on my phone here. Just a minute. Just give me a minute. Um, 77ths, so actually the word weeks there is 77ths, periods of seven, are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. No one understands this from the time the word goes out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, or the Messiah, the ruler, comes. There will be seven sevens and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. After the 62 sevens, so this is the 7 weeks that it took to rebuild Jerusalem, and the 62 sevens, or periods of 7 years, 62 times 7, and plus 7 times 7, so 69 times 7, 483 years. After those years, the anointed one, verse 26, the Messiah, will be put to death and will have nothing. So this happened in around AD 33 or so. The people of the ruler who will come, so the ruler there is the Antichrist that will come, that is the leader of the Western nations. And the people of that ruler were actually the Romans in the times of the Lord Jesus when he was here. They will come and destroy the city and the sanctuary. So this was prophesied, the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple was prophesied 600 years before it happened. Now that's proof of the inspiration of Scripture. And then notice what it says in verse 26. When that happened, the end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end, and desolations have been decreed. So this whole period, prophetically speaking, from God's perspective, from the destruction of Jerusalem till till that 70th week will start, that whole period in between is, in prophetic language, is considered a period of war and trouble. Then notice verse 27. He, that is the leader, the Antichrist, he will confirm a covenant with many, or with the many, that is the majority of Israel, for one period of 7 years, for 1 week of years. 7 years. This is where we get the idea of the Great Tribulation from. In the middle of the seven, so that is after 3.5 years, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. And at the temple he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him. Now this is what the Lord Jesus refers to when he says, so when you see the abomination of desolation, I'm back in Mark 13, verse 14, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, and so on. And then he says, let the reader understand. In other words, Mark's gospel is inviting us to go back to Daniel chapter 9 and read this for ourselves. Read this for ourselves. Now, what is the abomination of desolation? An abomination in the Old Testament was always linked with idolatry. So basically what this means, abomination of desolation means disgusting idolatry that shall lead to destruction. And so you have to consider then, if you go back to Daniel 9, verse 26, it says, the temple and the city and the sanctuary, that is the Jerusalem and the temple, will be destroyed. But then in verse 27, and the same in our passage, it suddenly talks about the temple. What is that suggesting? That means that at some point after the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70, that temple will be there again. It will be rebuilt. Now, it's interesting that the many Jews, Orthodox Jews, they have everything ready for the rebuilding of this temple. Man, we're living in days that are interesting. to say the least. Things are further pointing towards the end. And so at some point, the leader of the Western nations, that is the Antichrist that is coming, he will be revealed after the rapture. Now, I just want to say this. You might say, well, where is the rapture in this passage? It's not there. The Lord Jesus was talking to Jewish disciples. See, the rapture is a truth that is revealed in the New Testament to the church. Just like the church was unknown, the church, the body of Christ, was unknown in the Old Testament. So the rapture, the pre-tribulational rapture of the church, was unknown in the Old Testament. That is a truth that is revealed in the New Testament. And so the Lord Jesus did allude to it in John 14, just like he alluded to the church, building his church in Matthew 16. But it is something that these Jewish disciples didn't understand yet. They were thinking as Jewish people. They were thinking, hoping for a Messiah that would come and deliver them from the Romans. You even see that in Acts chapter 1. After the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, just before he went back to heaven, they asked the Lord Jesus in Acts 1 verse 6, "Will you now restore the kingdom to Israel?" They had Jewish hopes. So if the Lord Jesus had introduced the rapture here, he would have confused their minds even more. And so he didn't do this. So we find a progressive revelation in the Bible. Progressive revelation. As time unfolds, God reveals more in his word. And he did so specifically through the Apostle Paul. And so the rapture is not in this passage. Of course, the disciples themselves, who the Lord is speaking to, are not alive anymore, so they will not be living here in these events when this is happening. And so, this is the thing. The Lord Jesus was killed by the Jews. Then the destruction of the temple happened in AD 70. And then suddenly we find that temple again. And then halfway that period of 7 years, the Antichrist will introduce idolatry. He will have himself worshipped in the temple during that tribulation time, during that 3.5 years. You can also read that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 to 14. You need to check that out too. And so you see that all that is still future. Otherwise, the Lord Jesus wouldn't mention it here. See, some people say, well, this was all fulfilled in the days of the Maccabees, by a man called Antiochus Epiphanes. But the Lord Jesus talks about this, that it is still in the future. And this did not happen in AD 70. So when that happens, the Lord Jesus, he says to people then, when those things happen, let those who are in Judea, he doesn't say when you shall be in Judea, but let those, that is the faithful, the believing remnant that will trust the Lord Jesus during that time, they need to flee to the mountains. So there are similarities between the destruction of Jerusalem and that coming time during the Great Tribulation. There are certain similarities, but there are vast differences. At the end of this period of the Great Tribulation, there will be redemption for the faithful. But at the end of the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70, there was no deliverance for the Jews. There was dispersion. And so there's a big difference. There's other differences too. Then again, it will be in those days, in verse 21, then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or look, he is there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. And so there will be much deception going on till the end of times. And he says there, now this is a very clear proof that this period cannot speak of the destruction of the temple. Verse 19 it says, for in those days there will be tribulation such as has not been since the beginning of the creation which God created until this time, nor ever shall be. So this period of time will be the worst period of time from the time God created the world till the time that he is coming again. Well, I'm telling you, the destruction of Jerusalem was bad, but it was not the worst period of time in history. Absolutely not. Just think about World War II, how many people got killed there. Think about the last 3.5 years of World War II, how many people were killed. Or even World War I. Terrible atrocities. This far worse than anything that happened in AD 70. But if you go to the book of Revelation, you see what is coming, what is waiting for this world is judgment. And I just want to say this to you. If you're not saved, if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you belong to this world. This is what I realized when I was 12. I wasn't saved. My dad was learning about the Lord's coming, and I realized I belong to the world because I'm not saved. I do not belong to Jesus Christ. I'm not ready for his coming. And if the Lord Jesus comes, I'm not ready. I will be left behind. Are you ready for the Lord's coming? Have you ever come to the Lord Jesus Christ and realized I'm a bankrupt sinner and there's nothing I can do to save myself? Every religion in the world, they try to teach you, to tell you that you got to do your best. Well, your best is never good enough, because one sin put Adam and Eve out of the garden. God is a holy God. He cannot accept one sin. If you commit a crime today, and the next 20 years you live a model life as a good citizen, and you're found out that you murdered somebody 20 years later, you will be brought before court. And you can't say, well, now look, judge, I did so many good things in the last 20 years. I fed the poor and I did all this. I gave half my money away. Listen, the judge will say, you're not judged for what all those things. You're judged for the one thing you did back 20 years ago. Now, if our human justice system is like that, how much more God's justice system? God is holy, not because he has just put up a high standard. God is the standard. He is of purer eyes than to behold evil. God is just. Now, God has made a provision for you. He sent his Son, Jesus Christ, and people put him to death, but at the same time that people in their responsibility rejected him, God in his sovereignty, in his matchless love, allowed the Lord Jesus to go to the cross and to lay down his life for the likes of us. And when Jesus died on the cross, God judged him for my sin, for our sins. As the Bible says, that he bore our sins in his body on the tree. And if you turn from your own doings, from your own self, from your own pride, and you turn to Jesus Christ, and you lay hold of him by faith, and you say, I am bankrupt. I have nothing that I can do to make my sin go away. There is nothing I can do to get rid of my sins. I stand guilty before you, before a righteous God. But I want to put my trust in Jesus Christ. Then God will forgive you. Not might forgive you. He will forgive you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You can walk out of this building today knowing for sure that your sins are forgiven. Not because God somehow lets you, fixes you a little bit and he lets you go. No, God is just, righteous, and the justifier of him who believes in Jesus. God has laid down a righteous basis upon which he can forgive. When I look at the cross, I see the justice of God. I see the love of God in giving his Son. But I also see the justice of God, because there on the cross, my sins were just punished in Jesus Christ. Jesus came and he said, I'll die for them. Can you say that today, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me? You know, if you're not saved, you can be saved today. You don't have to wait till the end of your life. As a matter of fact, if you wait till the end of your life, you're going to be too late. If you die today, Or if the Lord comes today, it's forever too late. Today is the day of salvation. If you trust Jesus Christ today, if you come as a repentant sinner, God will forgive your sins and you'll be ready for His coming. And that's actually the next message, next week. It says there in verse 24, but in those days, as it says in Matthew 24, verse 29, but immediately in those days after that tribulation. So the coming of the Son of Man, the coming of the Lord Jesus, will be right after the tribulation. So God's prophetic program is this. The first thing on the schedule is the rapture of the church. For all those who belong to Jesus Christ, they will not come into that tribulation. They will be saved, as Revelation 3 verse 10 says. And then when he takes out his saints, the bride of Christ, the church, then a time of tribulation, of judgment from God will come. Not man's wrath only, but God's wrath upon the unbelievers. And there will be a time that the world has never seen. It'd be worse than anything else. And then at the end of that period, Jesus will come on the clouds of heaven, and every eye shall see him. And then Jesus will set up his kingdom of 1,000 years, and every knee shall bow before him. Why don't you bow today and accept him as your Savior, and you will have eternal life, peace, all will be well. He hasn't promised you then an easy life, but he has promised you a safe arrival, and what a day that shall be. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for him and all that he has done. And Father, this morning, we pray that we as believers may look forward to his coming, live in expectation, and that we may occupy till we come. May be occupied with your work till he comes. And Father, we pray that you may help us to live for him. And we pray for anyone here today who is not saved. And we pray that they too may come to the Lord Jesus and accept him. Receive him as their Savior. As many as received him, to them he gives the right to become children of God, even to them that believe in his name. Father, what a great thing that is. We thank you for the gift of salvation. We pray that someone here today may receive that gift and receive eternal life. Father, we ask you these things, and we thank you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.